Thank you for tuning in to the ReLove Podcast. We hope today's message encourages you.
We're just so glad to be in the house of the Lord today. And I'm excited about our sermon series that we're continuing, Life Hacks. And we're going to talk about it. Father, as we open your word, open our hearts in Jesus' name. Let everybody say amen and amen. Amen. So I'm super excited about our message today. It's a message that I've struggled with recently in figuring out how I can preach it because, and you'll understand soon enough, but my heart is for us to be able to truly experience all that God has in store for us. And I don't just say that flippantly. I don't say that because I'm a preacher and that's just what preachers say. I say that genuinely. I personally get frustrated. Let me say like this. Have you ever gone into a restaurant that had like, let's say 5 stars on Yelp and it was supposed to be all that, but yet your experience was less than that? Have that ever happened to you before? Like, I'm a big Yelp person, so it got to be at least 4 stars if I'm gonna come up in that place. And if I come into your restaurant, to the restaurant, and it's not what the Yelp reviews say, I get you know, slightly disappointed. Because I feel like, and the reason being is because I feel like there's so much potential. Right, there's so much potential in this restaurant. The cooks are so good, the aesthetics are so good, the environment is so legit, and that I just come away feeling like, oh man, you all didn't live up to your potential. And it just really bothers me and frustrates me. And I think the same thing is kind of how I approach life. I look at you and myself and individuals that God has called, and he has given us so much potential. And my burden is that we would live up to all of our potential, that you would experience all that God has for you, that you would be healthy, mind, body, and soul, that you would be physically fit, that you would be emotionally fit, and that you would be spiritually fit in Christ Jesus. Amen. And so in order to get us closer to really tapping into the life that God has given us, we've been doing this series called Life Hacks. And at the end of the day, the big idea is that a hack is a strategy or technique that allows you to manage your time and energy in an efficient way. That's essentially what a hack is, right? You want to hack something. So let me give you an example. About 2 weeks ago, our garbage disposal was clogged. Have you ever experienced that problem before? Okay. Any homeowners in the house? Oh, I'm the only one. Okay. So our garbage disposal was clogged, and I said, you know what, I'm too tired, I'll get to it later, and I should have got to it right away, because what happened was the water in the sink started rising because it was clogged. And so by the time I got to it, it had one of those, that nasty, you know how it is, it's just kind of like grimy looking, the sink was full of water, just all type of nastiness. Every time you ran the garbage disposal, the water just spun around in the sink and just made a mess everywhere. And so I said, man, I got to get to this. So I got down, I got a bucket because I knew the water was going to spill all over the place. And I'm sitting on the floor trying to figure out how am I going to unclog this garbage disposal. And guess what I did? I went to YouTube. Amen, somebody. If you ever have a problem that you don't know how to fix, you go to YouTube. So I went to YouTube, and YouTube had a step-by-step tutorial how to unclog a garbage disposal. And it was like 3 minutes, short and simple, but it was exactly what I needed. And so I was like, yes, I got a plan. I got a roadmap. I went and got a few tools, and I went to work. But the problem was I had to get to one of the pipes that was underneath the garbage disposal. And as soon as I opened the pipe, what's going to happen? All the water is going to come out. So I said, man, how am I going to get this water out of this sink so that I can unclog this garbage disposal? And I thought to myself, I could get a cup and start like, you know, manually scooping the water out. But that would take me, Tiffany, forever. So I said, no, there's a better way. I went to my garage and I looked around and I found a hose. Say a hose. Do y'all know where I'm going with this thing? I found a hose, Captain Peel. I put one end of the hose in the water. I put a bucket on the floor, so the bucket was lower than the sink. I put the other hose in the bucket. And before I did that, I put the hose in my mouth, and I inhaled, sucked the, just like, you know, listen. I was successful. I didn't swallow any, praise the Lord. I sucked it in, and not in here, but I sucked the water in, and true to form, as soon as I sucked the water, all the water started coming from the sink into the bucket. Have you ever tried that before? Yeah, we got some old school folk. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? And all the water just started pouring, and it was just like a miracle. I just stood back and looked at what I just did. I said, yes, My wife married a smart man. I know what I'm doing. And the water from the sink just went into the bucket, and it just flowed. I actually stuck the hose down into the garbage disposal and just sucked all the water out the garbage disposal too. And it was just a beautiful thing. So by the time I went under the sink to undo the pipe to get the clog out, there was no water left in the sink. Come on now, say amen for your pastor. All right. That is what you call a life hack. Right? It's a way to figure out how to get somewhere or to fix something without wasting a whole lot of time, a whole lot of energy. It saves you stress. It saves you money. It saves you all of those things that you would have had to expend if you would have tried another way. And I believe that similar to how you can hack things around your house or with duct tape or a tube or this or that and the other, that you can actually make hacks in your life to get more out of your life than what you could have gotten out of if you would have just tried to do it the normal way. And so that's what we've been talking about. We've been talking about how do we actually get the most out of our life. And so last week, we dealt with the first life hack, which was leaning into forgiveness and reconciliation. And if you missed that message, I want to encourage you to go and watch it. And we really talked about how if you don't lean into forgiveness, and if you don't lean into reconciliation, and the two are different, you all remember that? Forgiveness is an internal process that's just between you and you. The person doesn't have to ask for forgiveness. The person doesn't have to be around. They could be dead and gone, but you can still forgive them. Or they can be alive and living in your house, and you can still forgive them, whether or not they ever even wanted forgiveness. So we talked about forgiveness is an internal process where you let it go, and it is a process, and it does take time depending on the level of offense, but it is something that has to happen in all of our lives. The other thing we talked about was reconciliation. How reconciliation, unlike forgiveness, is not an internal process, but reconciliation is when two individuals come together and they have to be willing to come to some type of terms so that they can restore the relationship that was broken. And the goal that Christ has for the church of God and for his children is that we all embrace reconciliation and that we live with peace with one another. Now, we recognize as well that reconciliation is not always possible because it takes two people. And so we talked about how last week that if you want to really get the most out of your life, you can't walk around this world with a hard heart towards people. You can't walk around this world with enemies and grudges and hatred and bitterness and anger, because all that's going to do is slow you down, and it's like a weight on your back that will crush you. Because forgiveness, or let me say, lack of forgiveness, doesn't hurt the person who offended you. It only hurts you. And so life hack number one is leaning into forgiveness and reconciliation. Life hack number two that we're going to talk about today is setting aside time to rest. Can you turn to your neighbor and say, you need to set aside some time to rest? You're too busy. Your schedule is too hectic, and you need to set aside some time to rest. So I want to take you back to the creation story when God made Adam and Eve. And the Bible tells us that God came down from glory. He walked amongst this world, and he saw that the earth was without form and void. It was essentially empty. There was nothing here. And God began to speak life into the midst of the void. It says, on day one, let there be light. And there was light. And on day two, he created things. On day three, he created things. And all throughout that six-day period, God created the world. Now, I still firmly believe that the earth was created in 6 days, six literal days. I know there's some thoughts out there that it was six symbolic days, or that each day was 1,000 years and it took God 6,000 years to create the world. You know, I get that, but I firmly believe in the literal story of the Bible, the literal count that God created this world in six literal days. He said, let there be trees, and trees happened. And let there be animals, and every type of animal that he had in his mind sprung forth in that moment. And then God, in his wisdom and in his majesty, he knelt down into the ground. And he began to shape man out of the dust to the ground. And then he breathed into man the breath of life. And then he took a rib from Adam and he created Eve, his wife, out of that rib. And Eve came forth and they were came forth as living creatures. And so when you get to Genesis chapter 2, I just want you to read what Jesus says in Genesis, what God says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. The Bible says, so the creation of the heavens and the earth and everything in them was what? Completed. And on the seventh day, God had finished his work of creation. So he did what? He rested from all of his work. So here in Genesis chapter 2, before sin was introduced, before any other issues came out, we see that God says, you know what? Rest has to be a part of work. That God never just intended, God did not model for us work, 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 work. Now we know that, what was it, Rihanna? Like she models work, like work. Okay, y'all missed that. But God says, no, you work, 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 rest. And then you work, 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 rest. And that rest was actually built into the rhythm of life. The next verse, it says, keep going. And God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy because it was a day when he rested from the work of his creation. God worked, then he rested. He worked, then he rested. And he built into the rhythm of work rest. What's interesting is that if you read Genesis chapter like 1, pretty much all of Genesis chapter 1, it's the actual account of him creating the world. And what you see is in Genesis chapter 1, God says he created the earth and the heavens and the sky. And then it says the evening and morning were the first day. And the evening and morning were the second day. And the evening and morning were the third day. And the evening and morning were the fourth day. And you see this pattern in Genesis chapter 1 where it's almost as if Moses, who we believe wrote the book of Genesis, is depicting for us this idea that evening comes before morning in the day. So that the first part of the day is actually evening, and then morning comes. We've switched it around so that the day starts with the morning and it ends with the evening. So the way that we're naturally wired, it's that we work into our rest. But what you see in Genesis chapter 1, this evening and morning, it's almost as if God is trying to communicate that you work out of your rest. That you rest first, and then you go into work. And on the seventh day, he created this idea of rest for us. A day where we set it aside, and we do no work. Now, this is a Seventh-day Adventist church, just in case you weren't aware of that. And this idea of Sabbath rest is not new to many of us in here. In fact, many of us are a part of this particular congregation or this faith community because we believe in the Seventh-day Sabbath as holy and set apart by God, and we affirm that. And so you might think you already know where I'm going, but I just want to just share with you just something a little bit different about the Sabbath that God has been revealing to me. And that I'll be honest with you that I have been struggling with to a slight degree about the Sabbath. What I'm seeing is that in this world, we are increasingly getting more and more busy. 24-hour news cycle, the 24-hour social media, 24-hour work days, depending on what industry you're in, some of you all work more hours during the day and you sleep less and less at night because there are demands upon you. My sister is a doctor in the Bay Area and she's a resident, and so because she's a resident there, they work her literally to death where she is working some, you know, not just an 8-hour shift, not a 12-hour, but 18, 20-hour shifts, sometimes over multiple days, just catches a nap in the hospital. And I understand that, you know, certain industries require more attention and more energy than others, but it's becoming very clear that society does not prioritize rest, but society actually prioritizes work. And the American Psychological Association has recently released some statistics that would, I think, really show that this idea of working is having a detrimental effect upon society. So recently they released this some statistics, and they said that 47% of Americans are having trouble sleeping. 40% of Americans are angry and irritable. I hope none of you all in here are angry and irritable. 45% are fatigued. 40% lack motivation and energy. 37% are depressed and sad. 33% have chronic headaches. 45%, look at this, 45% of teenagers report excessive worrying. The level of stress that we experience in society today has taken leaps and bounds from even my parents' generation or from your parents' generation. This culture is so fast-paced and is going at such a breakneck speed that it's like if you don't keep up, you will get left behind, to the point where many of us have become addicted to being busy. We stay busy all of the time. And while you might not be punching the clock, you are busy on your phones, scrolling, searching, shopping, buying, liking, friending, and even unfriending. Busy. That to ask you and to introduce a period of time where you would just put away your phones and come away from your job and just rest for a moment, for some of us in here, it is something that we cannot even begin to fathom. Because if I rest, I will miss out. In fact, it's called FOMO, the fear of missing out. And so we work and we work and we work and we work to try to catch up. And to try to stay up, and to try to keep up. And yet, all of this work is literally driving you and your family and our country insane. It's a point now where I have to limit the level and the amount of news that I watch. If you follow this 24-hour news cycle, you will go insane. Doesn't matter what side of the political aisle you are on, you will go insane. Because it is just constant bombarding us constantly with negativity, negativity, negativity. What's not going right? Who's not doing what? You have to find time to unplug. My message today isn't a call for us to keep the Sabbath holy. That's not what I'm talking about. My message today is for us to truly experience rest. Rest. Okay, so let me try to break it down. Every night, my wife and I, we go to sleep. But every night, my wife and I, we don't get rest. Some of y'all may know what I'm talking about. We don't get rest. We don't get rest for one of two reasons. Number one, our bed is horrible. What word did I say? Horrible. Right, and so we're laying in bed, and you wake up just like you went through, like you just ran a marathon. Like you just got in a 9-round like MMA slugfest. Like we have just hips hurting, legs hurting, like just aches and pains. And we're trying to be debt free, so we're saving up for a new one. But as of right now, we get no rest in that thing. The second reason we get no rest is because at least once a night, sometimes twice, someone decides to crawl into our bed. And when they crawl into our bed, they don't sleep according to the bed etiquette and rules that my wife and I have established. They lay crosswise, one arm here. There have been countless nights where I've woken up with a foot in my neck or someone actually sitting on my face. And I'll tell you, I don't mind you being close to my face, but when you're close to my face and you're wearing a pull-up and it doesn't smell like it's clean, I'm telling y'all, we get no rest, none whatsoever. You see, we assume that if you sleep, that you're resting. But just because you're sleeping, you can wake up more tired than you were when you went to sleep. Sleep and rest are not the same. And I would go so far to say that coming to church on Saturday and resting are not the same. Because you can say, well, I go to church on Sabbath because I'm a Sabbath keeper, and yet there is no rest for you. Because when you wake up in the morning, you're on your phone, you're checking your email, you're doing this, you're getting breakfast made, you're getting the kids in the car, you're getting dressed, you come to church, you sit down through a 90-minute, maybe a little bit longer service, and then you leave and you go grab something to eat and you come home and your mind is still going along the same path and trajectory that it was the day before and it will be the day after. And there is not a time when you can just unplug from this world and exhale and just rest. And God wants us to rest. In fact, yes, I want you to hear what I'm saying, that God wants us to work. It's in the command that we work. But God has also called us to rest. And so if there's a group of individuals who were forced to work Monday through Friday, Monday through Sunday. They worked every day for years and years and years, and for generations they were beat down. And for generations they were under a heavy weight where they felt like they got no rest. They were in fact slaves in this foreign country. For years they were beaten, they were whipped, and they were forced to build buildings, to build pyramids, and to serve people. It's called the children of Israel. They worked for years. So then God comes along and says, you know what? I've heard the cry of my people. I'm going to send a deliverer, and the deliverer's name is Moses. And so he sends Moses to set his people free from Pharaoh. Now, what's interesting is that God indeed sets them free physically from Pharaoh so that Pharaoh is no longer around them. But what I think God understood is, not only do I have to set you free externally from Pharaoh, but I also have to set your mind free from Pharaoh. Because what Pharaoh has done over the last 400 years for the many, many generations that you all were in captivity is he's beat into your brain this idea that you always have to work. And so while the children of Israel were delivered from the physical presence of Pharaoh, they still had a Pharaoh in their mind telling them, work, work, work. And so God, in his wisdom, brought the children of Israel, and this is what he says in Deuteronomy chapter 5. I want to show you this. He says, observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day of rest dedicated to the Lord your God. On that day, no one in your household may do any work. He goes on to say, this includes you, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, your oxen and donkeys, dogs and cats, I guess, unless you have oxen and donkeys, and other livestock, any foreigners that living amongst you, all your male and female servants, you must rest. You must rest. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, but the Lord your God brought you out with his strong hand and powerful arm. This is why the Lord God has commanded you to rest on the Sabbath day. God is saying, I've delivered you from the external Pharaoh. Now I want to deliver you from the internal Pharaoh. I want to set your minds free, not just your bodies. Now, this idea of Sabbath rest for them and for us is so countercultural, so radical, so dramatic that many of us, when we actually think about what God is asking us to do, it is beyond our comprehension. What are you talking about? You want me to rest and do nothing? Lay around the house? I hear God saying, yes. Do nothing. But lay around the house and let your mind be at ease. God delivered them from Pharaoh. But because there is this internal Pharaoh inside of their minds, the only way that they can gain mastery over this internal Pharaoh is for them to intentionally rest. Because Pharaoh constantly comes to us saying, work, 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 consume, 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 be busy, busy, busy. And so Sabbath, I want you to hear me now. Sabbath is a resistance to the demands of Pharaoh, and Sabbath is a resistance to the demands of culture. Because culture says you have to always work. Culture says you have to always consume. It's funny, I can be laying in my bed and I'm guilty of this. Like, I got like Amazon on my phone and StockX on my phone and gold on my phone, and I can buy all types of shoes and gadgets and groceries. Holly will be asleep and I'll be up 11:30 just on StockX, just looking at some shoes. Oh, those look nice. And all I gotta do is put my thumb right there, and like in a week they'll be at my house. Like is that crazy, right? There is this you don't got to go to Tyler Mall or to the Galleria or to what's the one down South Coast. You don't got to go anywhere to get what you need. It's right here. That there is this idea of, there is this consumeristic mindset and mentality that is overwhelming and overcoming so many of us. That God is like, listen, I want you to unplug. And so when you step into Sabbath and when you embrace Sabbath, you are actually resisting the culture. And you're saying, no, I am not just a consumer. I am also a creator. And in this moment, I am going to rest so that I can be my best self tomorrow, operating from a place of rest. But if all you do is work, and all you do is go, and all you do is jump from one job to the next, and some of us are working 2, 3, 4 jobs, and I get it, some of us have to, we have responsibilities, we have families, we have bills that we have to pay, but at some point you have to draw a line and say, I understand that I have bills and I need to work, but my sanity is important, and I can't work myself into the ground. It's not worth it. I have to guard my mind. Sabbath stands as a witness to all of us that you are good enough just the way you are. Because when you're working because you're trying to get better. You're trying to make more. You're trying to move up the ladder on your job. And so you're working. You're trying to provide. But when you embrace Sabbath, you're saying to the world, no, I am good enough just the way I am. That I am not a human doer. I am a human being. I will be in this moment, and I will accept who I am in this moment right here. Now, Sabbath is not a day off. Let me be very clear. It's not just a day off, but Sabbath is a 24-hour period that is distinct, unlike any other, and it is holy. For Old Testament Israel, the Sabbath was a sign to other nations that they served Yahweh. For us, the Sabbath is a mini sabbatical in the middle of our week. Now, some of us in here, like you hear Sabbath, and some of you are like, yes, Pastor, get them. Get the folk to keep the Sabbath. And some of you are in here like, oh, I came on the wrong day. Man, this is not what I need to be hearing today. Listen, I'm not here to get anybody. I want to be very clear. I'm not here to tell you what you can and cannot do on the Sabbath, what you should or should not do. That's not what the Sabbath is about. When you boil the Sabbath down to what you can and cannot do and what you should go and where you should, when you boil the Sabbath down to that you're missing the point. The Sabbath is not about what you can and cannot do. The Sabbath is, are you resting? Are you resting? If you work out in the gym, you know that at some point when you work out, you need a recovery day. Yeah. If you just go hard on the weights 7 days a week, you will do damage to your muscles. You have to give a day for your muscles to recover. Sabbath is a recovery day for your mind. It is a recovery day for your spirit. It is a recovery day for your soul. Because if you just go 7 days a week, you will do damage to your mind and do damage to your soul. And I'm not saying it as though it is a command. And let me just go forward because I want you to see this. So traditionally in the church, there's two camps in the church. There's two camps. There's the one camp that says, if you don't keep the Sabbath, you will be punished. Right? And this one camp equates, because the Sabbath is in the Ten Commandments, you equate Sabbath keeping to killing someone. So if you don't keep the Sabbath, you might as well have just killed someone. Like, come on now. It ain't that deep. Let me just be very clear. It's not on the same level as killing someone. You kill someone, your hip's going to jail. Come on now, say amen. Okay. Sabbath keeping, this group says you have to do it or you won't be saved. This group over here says the Sabbath is irrelevant. It's no longer important. I can do whatever I want to do. And both groups are extremes. You won't be lost for breaking the Sabbath, and you won't be saved for keeping the Sabbath. Let me be very clear. You're not saved or lost for any of those reasons. You are saved only by the blood of Jesus Christ. Period. That is what saves you. And what God does is God says, listen, because I've saved you, I want you to experience the best life you can possibly live. So yes, I'm calling you to forgive your enemies. I'm calling you to bless those that curse you. I'm calling you to pray for those who despitefully use you. Because if you don't, it will impede your ability to live your best life. And at the same time, I'm calling you to rest. Rest. You've seen kids, they've been up too long, they start acting crazy. Some of us are just like that, just adults. We just acting crazy. We're crazy on our job, we're crazy in our homes. Why? Because we take no time to rest. Again, I'm not saying rest or be lost. I'm not saying we rest because it's in the fourth commandment. No, I'm not even concerned about the commandments because I'm not saved because I keep the commandments. Nor am I lost because I break the commandments. I'm saved or lost based solely on, do I know Jesus Christ? Period. Have I accepted his sacrifice on my behalf? But this Sabbath, I like to look at it like this. The Sabbath is a spiritual formation discipline. It is a spiritual formation discipline. The same way if I go to the gym with you and I say, okay, I'm going to hire you as my trainer. I'm going to hire Paula as my trainer. Okay, Paula, get me right. Get me right. And Paula says, all right, I'm going to get you right. And I go work out with her 4 days a week. And we up there and we jumping around on the springs and we doing burpees and we doing all type of stuff. And then she says, okay, you're getting in shape. And then she says, now, if you really also want to get in shape, you got to look at your diet. I'm like, I'm not really concerned about my diet. I'm about to go hit up this Papa John's pizza. I'm about to go hit up this Wendy's. I'm good. And Paula's going to be like, you know what, Pastor? You know, I can do a lot for you, but if you don't eat right, it's going to be counterproductive. Like, you can't outwork a bad diet. Someone said amen. Yeah. You got to eat right. It's similar that Sabbath is a spiritual formation discipline, that if you want to grow spiritually, there's some core things that you should do. You should pray. Praying won't save you, but if you're not praying, you're probably not growing. You need to study the Word. Studying the Word won't save you, but if you're not studying the Word, you're probably not growing. Witnessing, sharing your faith, serving, volunteering, giving, generosity, all of these things are spiritual formation disciplines. They help you grow as a Christian. And Sabbath is a spiritual formation discipline. It helps you grow as a Christian. You're not saved because you keep it, and you're not lost because you don't. But when you step into rest, something happens inside, and you just grow as a Christian. And that's what I want you to get. And so when Jesus comes in the New Testament, Jesus having, of course, the right perspective of what the Sabbath is, Jesus is constantly like destroying everyone's concept of Sabbath when he comes. He's healing people on the Sabbath. He's raising people up on the Sabbath. He's feeding people on the Sabbath. His disciples are breaking, they're going out and they're making their meal on the Sabbath. And all the religious leaders are like, yo, Jesus, get your people. Like, how are y'all just violating the Sabbath like that? And Jesus comes, and I love what he says in Mark chapter 2. Jesus says, the Sabbath was made to meet the needs of people, not people to meet the requirements of the Sabbath. I want you to get this. The Sabbath was made to meet the needs of the people, not people to meet the requirements of the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even over the Sabbath. That the Sabbath wasn't given to us for something that we must keep. But the Sabbath was, or let me say it like this, we were not given to the Sabbath. The Sabbath was given to us as a gift. It's a gift. He gives us this gift. Because he says, listen, the Sabbath was made to meet your needs. It was made to meet your needs. It was made to meet your needs. In fact, tell the person next to you, it was made to meet your needs. I want you to get this. It was made to meet your needs. And so when I think about the Sabbath, there are four characteristics of the Sabbath. Again, the Sabbath is not a vacation. It is not a day off. But there are four characteristics of the Sabbath. The first is stop, rest, delight, contemplate. That if you're going to embrace the Sabbath, these are the four things that you need to do to actually embrace the Sabbath. And just because you come to church on Saturday doesn't mean you keep the Sabbath, nor does it mean you're resting. Doesn't. But whether you rest is about, do you stop? Are you resting? Is there delight? And are you contemplating? So when we talk about stop, the first one, the essence of this idea of rest and stopping is that you stop all paid and unpaid work. Paid and unpaid work. So as you all know, I pastor this church and I do get paid for it. I wish I could stop this work on the Sabbath. Hold on, I'm going down the wrong road right now. Let me wind back up. All paid and unpaid work. So I'll get to me working at the church under rest. But as far as stop is concerned, things that you do to move your life forward professionally, academically, that you should stop. You should pause. You should say, you know what? I'm just gonna rest right now. That my life isn't consists of the abundance of the possessions that I have. That I'm not going to become so caught up in the rat race of getting ahead that I lose a sense of who I am. So for 24 hours, I'm going to stop. It's amazing. There's a company out of New York called B&H. B&H. You may have heard of them. They are a technology company. They sell cameras, cell phones, all things. It's almost like all electronics. And from what I understand, it is the second largest electronic distributor, and I'm assuming next to Amazon. They are a huge company worldwide, and they're kind of pricey, but it's interesting because B&H is run by the owners of this company are Jewish, and they are Orthodox Jews, and so they embrace this idea of Sabbath as Orthodox Jews. They say, you know, we embrace the Sabbath, we lean into it, and we rest. And not only do we rest, but we make sure all of our employees are resting as well. So B&H, from Friday night, I think it's like from 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. on Saturday night, they are closed, right? You can do no buying, no selling. And I want you to zoom in on this because this is their website. And I don't know if you can see that, but this says, if you go onto their website, it says, checkout will be, I went on today, actually, right? This morning, I went on to B&H's website. I tried to buy something as an illustration for this sermon. And it says, checkout will be available after 9:30 p.m. Eastern Saturday night in 7 hours and 47 minutes. So if you go on their website, you can add things to your cart, but you can't check out. Why? Because it's the Sabbath. And for them, they're saying, we're not going to get to it. So we don't want you calling us, emailing us, hitting us up because it's the Sabbath. Thank you for your patience while we observe Shabbat. You may still add items to your cart or wish list to check out later. And then enter your email to receive an alert when checkout reopens. Here's a company that takes seriously rest. It's rest. Another company, you know another one? Chick-fil-A. Theirs is not Friday to Saturday, but from all of Sunday, the one day that you want Chick-fil-A is the one day Chick-fil-A is not open. Every Sunday, I'm like, man, I could really go for some Chick-fil-A right now. And every Sunday, Chick-fil-A is closed. Why? Because the owners of Chick-fil-A understand rest. And you would think that they would lose market share. You would think that they would lose customers. But Monday morning, there's lines wrapped around Chick-fil-A. That when you take time and you honor God and you say, you know what, I'm going to set aside 24 hours to stop, I believe God honors that. If you're with me, let me hear you say amen. So not only is it stopping, but it's also resting. So resting is it's when you emotionally rest. Because I can not go to work, but yet my mind can keep going. So resting is when I emotionally unplug and I come away from all those things which would charge me. Now, this idea of resting is crazy because the Sabbath is not just about you resting, but I also believe that what God intended for his believers is for you to rest, but then for you also to give rest. How do you give rest? I give rest by not asking you to do things for me. I want to give you rest as much as my ability. So I'm not going to ask you to come cut my grass on Saturday. Why? Because I want to give you rest. I'm not going to ask you to make my food on Saturday. Why? Because I want to give you rest. I'm not going to ask you to do my shopping for me on Saturday. Why? Because I want to give rest. I want to rest, and I want to give rest. This is what it's about. This is what the Sabbath is about. 24 hours. I don't want anyone working on my behalf as much as possible. Now, yes, I know policemen have to work, firemen have to work, nurses, hospitals have to work. I know there's certain industries, you know, whoever's running the stoplights, if someone's even running the stoplights, or the gas. I understand that this is the world that we live in. So I'm not saying that we need to unplug from the grid, right? And that you need to ride a horse and buggy to work, to church. I'm not saying that. But I am saying as much as possible, within your power, you need to rest. And you need to give rest. This idea of rest is so countercultural, but it is at the heart of what the Sabbath is all about. The third one is delight. Delight. Isaiah 58, verse 13, it may be familiar to some of you all. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Don't pursue your own interests on that day, but enjoy the Sabbath and speak of it with delight as the Lord's holy day. Now, I'll be honest with you. When I was growing up in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, I did not delight in the Sabbath as a child. When the Sabbath came, I was frustrated. I couldn't do anything. I couldn't watch Saturday morning cartoons, and Saturday morning cartoons are the best cartoons. As I was told, I never could watch them, but they just seemed like Sunday morning was always like the leftover cartoons. So I couldn't do anything. And so I felt like, man, this Sabbath is the worst. I couldn't go outside and play. I couldn't do anything. And so I felt like, man, how are you supposed to delight in this day? How do you make this day special? But what this Sabbath is about is not a day for you. Like, so if you're gonna say, you know what, I'm gonna set aside time and I'm gonna rest. But if the entire time you're like frustrated that you're not working, just go work. Just go work. It's almost like the Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. So if I'm gonna give my tithe and offering, but I'm gonna be upset about it and frustrated about it, just keep it. Just keep it. Don't want it. If you're gonna be upset and frustrated that you can't do something because of the Sabbath, just go do it. Because you're not really experiencing rest. If you're mad that you're not doing something else. This day should be a delight. It's a delight because God delights in us and we delight in him. And we step into him. We step into our relationship with God. Like going on a date. If you are not happy to go on a date, she's probably not the one. He's probably not the one. If you're like, oh, man, I got to take him out. Oh, here we go. Just let him go. And the same thing is with the Sabbath. If you look at the Sabbath, oh, I got to keep the Sabbath. Just let it go. Let it go. Because you're missing what it's about. So we delight. We take joy. We take pleasure in being able to unplug and being able to engage in other people, serving other people. Giving to other people. So when I think about church, to me, yes, I'm working, but this is, man, I'm working for the kingdom, and this is a delight. Going to the nursing home like we did last week, or was it 2 weeks ago, and serving there, it was a delight to be able to go. Yes, we're working, but we're serving people. We're engaging people. The Sabbath isn't about just you staying at home and twiddling your thumbs, but it's, no, how can I add value to other people's lives? How can I extend rest and joy to other people? You serve and you delight. And the last one is you contemplate. You contemplate. You are focused on seeing Jesus on this day. You're focused. Now, this is difficult. It means I have to put away some things. I have to stop doing some things. I have to turn my eyes away from some things. But on this day, I just want to focus on my relationship with God. Now, I recognize that this is difficult. No matter how much work you do, the more work we do, we're beating ourselves into the ground. And as I think about why it's so hard for even myself and many of us to really step into rest, I think it's probably because so many of us know that if I stop working, I'm going to be alone with my thoughts, and I would rather not be alone with my thoughts. And so I keep staying busy because I'm afraid that, man, if I'm just by myself, what will I actually think? I'll have to face the reality of who I am and how I haven't achieved this, that, or the other. And so I don't want to deal with that, so I'm just going to keep working, not understanding. I need to accept who I am just the way I am because God has accepted me just the way I am. God is not okay. You may be okay with working yourself into the ground. God is not okay with you working yourself into the ground. You have to take time to rest. If you're with me, let me hear you say amen. So we contemplate the beauty of God, the love of God, the majesty of God. Now, I want to say something, and I recognize that what I'm about to say may be slightly controversial in this church, but I really believe it as a core belief of my own. God has called us to set aside time. That time is a 24-hour period, and biblically, that time is from Friday night to Saturday night, the seventh day of the week. However, as I have come to understand God and to understand humanity, my appeal to you is that you take any 24-hour period and you set that time aside. Now, biblically, it should be from Friday night to Saturday night. But any day is better than no day. And it would be better for you to say, you know what? Tuesday, 24 hours from Monday, 6 p.m. to Tuesday, 6 p.m., I'm going to unplug, and I'm going to stop, rest, delight, and contemplate the goodness of God. That would be better than for you to take no day. Hear what I'm saying? Now, biblically, I believe that God has set aside and made something very special about this day, Friday night. And so I would encourage you, but if you're not there yet, take any day and say, this is my day with God, and let God move you closer to where he wants you to be. It's no different than someone says, well, I know I need to return tithe and offering. I need to be faithful in my tithe. Pastor, I just can't give 10% right now. My faith is not there. I'll say, well, start with 5%. Start somewhere. Start with 2%. Just start slowly trusting God, little by little, moment by moment. That is better than doing nothing. You're taking a step to say, you know what, God? Man, I have struggles with Friday night to Saturday night, but God, listen, my time is, it's all yours on Tuesday. My time is all yours. I'm not going to work. I'm not doing anything. I'm unplugging. It's all yours on Wednesday. Now, that's contrary to what many of us have been raised and have been taught, but I just firmly believe that what God is trying to get us to do is to step into rest. And rest means I'm not working 7 days a week. I'm working 6 days a week, and I'm resting on one. And I believe God desires us to rest on the seventh day. Let me be very clear. I don't believe it's God's will for us to choose whatever day we want. But if our faith will not allow us to quit our job because they require us to work on Sabbath, then I would say, if your faith is not there, then just make a decision that you're going to choose a day and let God grow you from that point. The Sabbath ultimately is an invitation to be seen by God. To be seen by God. Psalms 147, I love this verse. I want to read it to you. It says, God does not delight in the strength of the horse. He does not take pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord favors those who fear him, those who wait for his loving kindness. What this text is saying is God does not take delight in how fast your car is, how big your house is, how big your bank account is. God does not take delight in how strong you are or how fast you can run or how many trophies you have. God does not take delight in those things. What God takes delight in are those who fear him and those who just sit at his feet and wait patiently for him. What God delights in is when you and I say, you know what, God, this day I'm just going to rest. I'm going to rest in your presence, and I'm going to wait for you. This is the Sabbath, and this is what God delights in. So don't feel the pressure, and don't allow the world to pressure you into working. But recognize, I am going to resist this culture, and I am going to embrace what God has called me to do, and that is to rest for 24 hours on the Sabbath. The Sabbath becomes the delight for you. Well, let me say it like this, and the musicians can come. The Sabbath is much bigger than just a day. Be very clear on what I'm saying. The Sabbath is about you entering into the rest of Christ. Because if you keep the Sabbath and rest from Friday night to Saturday night, but you don't have Christ, you're missing the point. You're missing the point. And so your delight in the Sabbath really comes when you understand the work that Christ did for you on the cross. When you understand that when Christ hung on the cross, Christ declared, "It is finished." And in that moment, the Bible tells us that the temple veil, that it was torn from top to bottom, that when it was torn from top to bottom, in that moment, that the atoning work of Jesus Christ was completed on our behalf. What that means is that you and I, we no longer have to work for our salvation. We no longer have to bring sacrifices to God, because Jesus was the sacrifice. And Jesus becomes the lamb that was slain to take away our sins. And so I love what the author of Hebrews says. And this is our last text. What the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 4, I think it should be there. Hebrews chapter 4, he says, "Now if Joshua," Old Testament, "if Joshua had succeeded in giving them his rest, God would not have spoken about another day of rest still to come." So there is a special rest still waiting for the people of God. What is he talking about? Well, understand Hebrews real quick, that the author of Hebrews is writing to a group of people who at one point were Orthodox Jews, and then they became Messianic Jews. They believed in Jesus, but then they went back to becoming Orthodox Jews. They said, we don't think that Messiah thing, Jesus thing is real. So the author of Hebrews is writing them and saying, no, listen, Jesus is the way. Jesus is better. That the sacrifice of bulls and goats, it cannot atone for your sins. Only the sacrifice of a high priest. We have a high priest that's passed into the heavens. That's all that the author of Hebrews is saying. He's saying, listen, Jesus is better than your traditions. Jesus is more sufficient than all of your sacrifices. And so when he comes in Hebrews 4, he's saying there is a special rest still waiting for the people of God. What he's saying to us is that the rest that we truly find in this world is when we step into Jesus Christ. That Jesus is ultimately the rest. There remains a rest. He says, if Joshua could have done it, then God would not have spoken about another day of rest still to come. This other day of rest still to come is he's talking about Jesus. He says, so there is a special day, a special rest still waiting for the people of God. He goes on to say, for all who have entered into God's rest have rested from their labors, just as God did after creating the world. So let us do our best to enter that rest. Let us do our best to enter that rest. What's he talking about? He's writing to people who have rejected Jesus. And he's saying, listen, no. They've rejected Jesus and gone back to their traditional laws, their fourth commandments, their sacrifices. And he's like, no, don't go back to your laws. He says, no, do everything you can to enter into the rest that God made available for you on Calvary. You see, what Jesus did on Calvary is he looked at your life and he said, you are good enough. If you never make another dollar, if you never lose another pound, if you never find your one true mate, if you never have any children, if you never get that new car or that bigger house or that promotion, you are good enough for me. That's what Calvary is all about. Jesus is saying, you're good enough. So come, accept me, and enter into a lifestyle where you no longer have to worry and stress about what's going to happen tomorrow, and am I going to get that promotion, and what's around the corner. God says, come unto me, all ye that are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's what the Sabbath is all about. It's almost like the Sabbath is a type of rest that is truly fulfilled when we step into Christ. So I experience spiritual rest when I accept Jesus as my Savior, because I no longer have to work for my salvation. But then I experience mental rest when I set aside 24 hours and I say, God, I'm going to rest, I'm going to stop, I'm going to delight, and I'm going to contemplate. And when you set aside that time from Friday night to Saturday night as the Sabbath that Jesus did, or that God did in Genesis chapter 2, I believe there is a special grace and favor that rests upon you. Doesn't make you better than anyone else, and you're not saved because of it. But there is just a special grace that God gives his children when we rest as he rested. So, life hack number two. If you want to get the most out of your life, take time to rest. What does that look like for you? I don't know. Does that mean you go out to eat or you don't go out to eat? I don't know. Does that mean you check your emails or you don't check your emails? I don't know. Does that mean you're on social media or you're not on social media? I don't know. But what I do know is that you stop, you rest, you delight, and you contemplate. And whatever that looks like for you, I want to invite you into the rest of God. Now, I think that there are some things that you naturally shouldn't do, but I want you to experience a dynamic relationship with Jesus Christ and allow him to lead you into a deep rest. So your Sabbath is a day where you are just maybe taking a walk on the beach, where you're hanging out with your family and connecting, where you are spending time in the Word of God, where you are getting up early and maybe walking up a mountain and seeing the sunrise, where you are just focusing on the goodness and the beauty of our Savior, where you go to the nursing home and you minister to some of the residents there, or even go to the homeless shelter and you help lift some of the burdens of our homeless population. Or maybe there's someone who needs some special help on this Sabbath, and you say, you know what, I can come by your house and I'm gonna help you because I want to give you rest. And this Sabbath thing is not about laws and rules and what I can and cannot do. It's about me experiencing mental, physical, spiritual rest in Christ. And that starts with us accepting Christ. So I just have an appeal for you. Two appeals, really. Number one, there may be someone here who hasn't accepted Jesus as your Savior. And you feel like, you know, you've just been kind of, maybe you've been dating Jesus loosely. Casual friends with him, but you have not accepted him as Lord of your life and fully embraced what he did for you on Calvary. And in this moment right now, you want to say, you know what? I want to stop dating Jesus and I want to be committed. I want to be a Christian in my heart. I want him to be Lord of my life. I want him to order my steps. I want to be his child. If that's you, I just want you to big stand. Just raise your hand for me. You want to accept Jesus as your Savior. I see you. You want to accept Jesus as your Savior. Amen. You want to accept him as your Savior. Father, you see the hands that are lifted, and you see the hands that should be lifted that are not lifted. And I just commit these people into you, Lord. Their desire to walk with you, their desire to know you, their desire to follow you with all of their hearts. God, it's coming from a pure place. I pray that you would take them right now and that you would hold them in the palm of your hand. I pray that you would embrace them with your loving kindness, that they might know that no matter who they are or where they are or what they've done or where they've been, that nothing they've done will keep them from your love. You love them over and over and over and over and over again. You love them in spite of their mess. And in fact, God, your word tells that while they were in their mess, you sent your son to die for them. And so, God, I pray that as they hands are lifted all over this place, that you would just allow your Holy Spirit to come and to continue the transformative work in our hearts, to take us that next step, to take us that next step in Christ Jesus. My second and final appeal is for that person who wants to embrace God's rest. You want to embrace the Sabbath. You want to say, you know what? I have been working myself into the grave and I need rest. I need to stop. I need to rest. I need to contemplate. I need to delight. And you want to embrace the rest. There may some of you in here as well who you might say, you know what, I've grown up Adventist. I've grown up under this thing, but for all my life, I felt obligated to do this thing, and the Sabbath has never been a delight for me. I'm still here, but not because I necessarily want to be. It's just what I do. But you've never experienced rest on this day, and you too want to step into the rest. If that is you, I want you just to lift your hands in this place. You say you want to accept the rest of Christ. Father, in the name of Jesus, you see the hands that are lifted. Our desire is to truly experience rest in you. Not in a legalistic sense where we feel like if we don't do something, we're going to be lost. And not in a liberal sense where we say, oh, this thing is not important and, you know, I can do whatever I want. But in a healthy sense to say, you have given me time to just unplug and to connect with my family, my friends, and most importantly, to connect with you. Father, for those who have grown up under the weight of the law, I pray that you would deliver them right now. That you would set them free from the weight of feeling obligated to do this thing. Like if they do something on this day that they shouldn't, that their soul is in jeopardy, that they don't have your favor, God. You have not come to bring the law. You came to give life and life more abundantly. And so, Lord, may you free them from that and may they find their freedom in the cross. Because on the cross, your son fulfilled all of the righteous requirements of the law and set us free in him. Lord, to those who have never really understood this thing of the Sabbath and this thing about rest, and they're saying, you know what, I want to step into this rest. I want to experience this rest. I want rest for my weary soul. Father, I pray that you would take them into a deeper experience with you. For those who are struggling with Saturday versus another day, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would lead them. We know you set aside the seventh day as a day for us to experience you on. There's some who may not be there yet. God, wherever your people are, I pray that you would move them closer to your perfect will for their life. And that you would have your way. And Lord, when it's all said and done, we want to be able to look at you and say, God, you gave us this life, and we did all that was within our ability to maximize our time and our talents and our gifts. We lived healthy. We lived with a spirit of forgiveness, and we reconciled with those that we reconciled with, and we took time to rest and to contemplate your goodness. We didn't get caught up in a consumeristic mindset, and none of those things will save us, God, but we want to be our best for you and to do all that we can to be stewards of this life that you have given us. So God, may your Holy Spirit just come and empower and equip us to do all that you've called us to do. In Jesus' name, let the church say amen and amen. Amen, amen. Come on now, let's say amen together. Praise the Lord.